Well, please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 120. Psalm 120, and tonight, God willing, we begin a three-part mini-series in the Songs of Ascent. And as we begin to think about the Word of God, I wonder, do we get upset when people lie about us? Speaking untruthfully about another person is an awful thing to do. However we describe the moment, whatever words we choose to use, that words like equivocating, fibbing, paltering, prevaricating, or imputing dishonestly, stripping it back to its basics, lying is wrong. And yet, we often lie about each other. We lie about one another on social media, over the phone, in an email, a quick text, or even face to face. And as we lie about another person, we cause great damage to a fellow human being made in the image of God. Now, if that's the scene out in the wider world, worse still is the thought that this issue might be occurring amongst members of a church, or between those who claim at least to follow Christ as Saviour and Lord. And while it's not always the case, it can happen that lies are spread because person A does not like the fact that person B will not dilute the gospel of God. Said another way, some so-called Christians, some churchgoers, don't like hearing the whole counsel of God preached and taught. And as a consequence, they tell lies about the person who is proclaiming that truth. And we see something of this in our short passage for this evening. And if we were to try and sum up our text for tonight, we might say that in Psalm 120, the writer is saying to his listeners, it's harsh, but true. People will lie about a faithful believer. Doing some contextual work, at the head of our psalm, the translators have given us a title. We can see that there. The heading says, Deliver Me, O Lord. More about that later. And then after the heading, we read that this psalm is a song of ascents, or a song of degrees. Now, what does this mean? Well, first of all, this psalm is one of 15 songs with the same description found in our modern day Bibles. And as many of you will know, the word ascent means to climb or to go up. And for those of us who haven't been to Israel, the ancient city of Jerusalem is situated on a plateau amongst the mountains of Judea at an altitude of something like 754 meters above sea level. Why is Jerusalem's altitude important to our context here? Well, back in biblical history, the Hebrews and converts to Judaism were expected to visit Jerusalem to celebrate key festivals according to God's law. You can read about those festivals in greater detail in Leviticus chapter 23. And so, in one sense, the geographical position of Jerusalem up on its plateau meant that the pilgrims were physically, literally, climbing higher and higher as they approached the city of God. And just as special is the truth that by degrees, as they climbed higher and higher, So their thoughts, in a figurative sense, if you like, those thoughts were climbing higher and higher with the pilgrims as well. And we get something of this in the last psalm in this group that we are describing to each other. In Psalm 134 and verses 1 to 3, we hear the high points of the psalmist's mind and heart before the Lord, where the writer says, "Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." For the time being, however, as we come back to Psalm 120, it seems that the faithful servant of God is a long way off from those spiritual heights that we've been considering briefly. Indeed, as we get closer to our text now, in Psalm 120, the Lord's servant is in a deep trial. A deep trial that's not initially described or named. But let's observe what the writer does to begin with when the writer is upset. This is instructive for us. Look at verse 1 again, please. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." So in verse 1, and stating the obvious as it's presented by Scripture, the Lord's servant is upset. The writer is in acute distress. The writer is in deep trouble. And while life's trouble can, and it often does, impact our ability to think clearly and concisely and with focus and purpose, the writer nevertheless, despite this deep trial that he's alluding to, the writer remembers the basics of his faith in God the Saviour. What does the writer do in his distress, in his trouble, in his hurt, in his anxiety? He takes his trouble immediately to the Lord. Not to his left, to his right, straight to the Lord. He calls out loud to the Lord. Notice that. He calls out loud, or he cries out to the one named Jehovah. And as he does this, the writer confirms at the end of verse 1 that Jehovah answers, or Jehovah hears every word spoken by this distressed believer. We see this from the phrase given to us, "and he answered me." Moving to verse 2 now, having considered the writer and the distress that the writer is experiencing, knowing that he goes by faith to the Lord and the Lord is gracious, the living Lord God is gracious, and he answers his servant. Coming to verse 2, at verse 2, the Lord's servant makes a request. And as he makes the request, now he explains the cause of his distress. Look at verse 2 with me, please. "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." So at the start of verse 2, our translation is clear, but in some ways it masks a little bit the psalmist's intensity, specifically what the psalmist, the writer, is asking Jehovah to do on his behalf. Where the songwriter cries out loud and asks the Lord to deliver him, he is in fact asking the Lord to snatch him out of the problem that he is experiencing. Said differently, "Lord, get me out of my problem fast. Lord, remove me from the issue that is causing me so much distress and upset." And of course, when we hear this, our our interest is quickened, isn't it? What can be happening to this believer to make him pray so openly and honestly and unashamedly to the Lord? To admit that he is weak, to admit that he is suffering, that he is bowed down by something in his life. What is going on in the life of this believer? Well, the answer comes in the middle and final part of verse 2. Let me read it again. Deliver me, O Lord. Get me out of this situation fast. Get me away from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Explaining the whole verse now. Lord, please deal quickly with the falsehood and with the deceit that others are speaking about me. Lord, please quickly deal with this treachery coming out of the mouth of my enemy. And as we consider these things, a brief cross-reference with Nehemiah develops our view at this point. Using the Bible record as Nehemiah stood up for the Lord and for the Lord's people, the Lord's faithful servant Nehemiah had to contend with the lies and deceptions of those who were vigorously opposed to the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls and the temple. And Nehemiah, having received from a man called Sanballat yet another letter filled with lies about the Jewish remnant, Nehemiah responds in this way. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. Because they all wanted to frighten us, thinking, well, their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands, praise Nehemiah, in the face of these lies that are being told about him and God's faithful people. And as we think about why people do lie about a faithful believer, as we consider the lengths that they will go to in order to run us down, so we come to verse 3. And as we do, the writer now asks a question of his detractors, those who are seeking to undermine him. Look at verse 3 with me, please. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? And having asked his question, having asked what will happen to those who run down the faithful man of God, at verse 4, the writer then tells his opponents what will happen in the end. Verse 4, a warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. For sure, these untruths, these lies that are being spread about the Lord's faithful one, they will go so far. Damage is likely to be caused in different ways. But in the end, what happens? Well, just as sharp untruths have hurt the faithful servant of God, so it is that in return, something sharp and arrow-like will pierce the life of the detractor, the life of the liar. Now, whether this is a literal arrow in the mouth of the liar, or more generally, the body of the liar, we don't know, we can't say. It's not clear. But something sharp will be used by Jehovah to sort out the crooked tongue. But not only something sharp, because at verse 4, the language of judgment points to something hot. Did we notice that? Sharp and hot. There will be heat associated with the arrow of the Lord. End of verse 4, there will be the glowing coals of the broom tree. Probably a reference to the juniper tree, a tree that can grow to about 10 meters tall and live for about 200 years, and whose sap-filled wood can burn very fast, depending on when it's seasoned and harvested. Said another way, in the end, Jehovah, the living Lord God, will catch up with those who tell lies about others who remain loyal and steadfast to him. Those who are willing to stand up for him. The Lord will vindicate his people, those who hold on to his word. And so, to everybody gathered at Welland Evangelical Church this evening, to you watching online or catching up at other times, all of us, we have been warned. At verse 5, the writer's distress is magnified further. Verse 5, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. So verse 5 begins with the purest sort of lament. It begins, woe to me. It's a bit like the old-fashioned alas, or oh, or my misery. The point being that although the Lord's servant is not literally living in Meshech or Kedar, regions to the north and to the east of Israel, the fact is that with all the bitter and twisted lies that have been spoken about him, he spiritually senses, if you like, that he is a long way, as it were, from the peace of the promised land. And especially the rest and the joy and the security of God's special city, Jerusalem. In his current predicament, as the lies percolate through his life and wear him out, this believer feels like he's in a war. And we say as much as we dig a little deeper at this point in the language that's been used. Referring to the language of the text, Meshech was a grandson of Noah and the father of people to the northern end of Israel. And the descendants of Meshech, or the children of the man whose name means to draw out or to scatter, his descendants are often mentioned in connection with Tubal and Magog and other northern nations, including the Moshi, a people on those mountainous borders of Colchis and Armenia, a people whose reputation was barbarous and warlike. And so, yes, the Lord's servant does not exaggerate when he uses the name Meshech alongside Kedar, Kedar being a descendant of Ishmael. And as our writer composes like this, he's openly declaring to his first audience that his life is surrounded by a great spiritual darkness, a heaviness, a sadness, a weight of mind and heart, a great war, spiritual war, that has been brought on as a consequence of those repeated false statements that are being made about him. And no surprise then at verse 6, the songwriter expresses deep frustration. Can you see it there? Verse 6, too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. For far too long, the writer has known this campaign of lies against him. Cutting closer to the original language here, the Lord's servant is saying that his soul or his inner being has had to abide for too long with people who hate the pathway of peace in accordance with the word of God. He has had to contend with and put up with people who despise what accords correctly with scripture. And as a result, the writer's tolerance is tottering. His patience is fading. He knows he's getting close to that moment when he's on his spiritual chin strap, as it were. The lies are wearing him out. Although, at the beginning of verse 7, despite everything that's going on in this believer's life, the writer affirms, despite everything, he will not give up on faith in God the Saviour, no matter how vicious and cruel the lies might be. He will persevere for the Lord. Start of verse 7, can you see it? I am for peace. However, when he speaks, or when he declares, when he converses, when he commands, when he promises, when he warns, or sings even, of what it means to be in the peace of Jehovah, in the peace of God the Saviour, all that comes back at him are lies from warring hearts, complaining hearts, grumbling hearts, hearts that always point out our faults and never share a positive with us, hearts that want nothing to do with the truth of the Lord or the full counsel of his word. Verse 7 in full, the songwriter laments, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Summing up now, Christian friend, at the beginning of our study, we asked a direct question. Do we get upset when people lie about us? To which we say, of course we do. We don't like that when people speak untruth about us. But now let's sharpen this question and ask, do we get upset when people lie about our willing stand for the Lord and the whole of his word? If this is our experience tonight, your distress before the Lord, your distress before Jehovah, it is understood. Because just as the faithful believer of Psalm 120 was pained by the lies of his opponents, so it was that an even better believer in Israel experienced the same. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, many lies were told about Jesus to get rid of him. The travesty of this, not just in day-to-day experiences through the course of his public ministry, in a so-called legal context, in court as it were, lies and false testimony was whipped up in an attempt to get rid of Jesus. And scripture records this for us. If you do have a Bible with you, please come with me to Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 57, where we can take in this detail for ourselves as we evidence the point. This better believer in Israel, who was also subject of lies and false testimony. Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. And as we remind ourselves of what the Son of God endured on our behalf, I say to you this evening, to you who acknowledge by faith what Christ has done to save you from your sins, to redeem you, to snatch you as that brand from the fire, know tonight that your older brother Jesus understands what it means to live wholeheartedly for him and for his word, and to be despised for it. And to be confronted by people who tell lies about your faith and your trust in Jesus. He knows what that sounds like and looks like. Brother, sister, you are not alone as you contend for the gospel in Christ's name. The Lord Jesus Christ is right with you as this new working week begins. Despised by the world, sometimes even despised by so-called churchgoers. The Lord Jesus Christ stands with you. He understands the pain and the lament of your heart as you stand for the truth and as lies are told about you. On matters like the Lord's Day and the sanctity of it, during discussions about abortion, recent conversations about the assisted dying bill, biblical marriage and all its various safeguards, gender, the Ten Commandments, the qualifications for elders and for deacons, and many other matters besides, pertinent, relevant, central to life here at Welland Evangelical. To everyone who has been hurt by lies because of faith in Jesus, because we are willing to stand up for Jesus and his name and his truth. Remember that there is a day coming when Christ will appear with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet sound of God. And on that day, you and all of God's faithful witnesses, you shall finally know eternal relief and peace. As the words of his mouth silence the lies and the deceit that has been spoken against you, that day of victory is assured because the Christ has spoken it. He promises it. But for all who go on lying about God's faithful servants, those who willingly stand up for him and for his word, do mark this warning well. Without repentance, and there is time for repentance, even as we share in these ways this evening, but without repentance, one day you will face the decisive judgment of Jehovah, the Lord. And so I beg you, whilst you have time, confess your sins to the Father through Jesus Christ and ask his Holy Spirit to be your instructor, to be your friend, to be your comforter, that he might dwell in you by faith, that you might build your life on the gospel of Christ, stop lying and be saved. Start living for Jesus. Because if you don't, then one day, either by Christ's second coming or when you die, you will enter into eternity. And from that moment on, all you will ever know is punishment and wrath in recompense for your sins committed in this life on earth. To use the language of the psalm, what will it be? It will be sharp. It will be hot. It will be forever. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to stop lying and to find peace with God. And so to me and to you all, in all our ways, we must acknowledge him. Do that, and he promises he will make straight our pathways for him. Amen.